And please remain standing, if you are able, for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading this morning is from Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 412. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Here ends this scripture passage. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Wendy, for reading God's word for us this morning. This is our final sermon of the summer, as we've been going through a series on Christ in the Old Testament. Where do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? Christ not being a name, but Christ being a title. Christos is the Greek. Mashiach is the Hebrew, which means anointed one or Christ. And so we've spent these past few weeks throughout the summer investigating what does the Old Testament have to say about the Christ, and how is it that Jesus really fulfilled that calling, that expectation, that hope, that anticipation. And as we get to Ruth this morning, this one might be the most camouflaged of them all. This is a camouflaged Christology. This is a camouflaged messianic promise. And the reason why it's camouflaged is because much of what happens in Ruth seems to be incredibly mundane, ordinary, everyday life. The warp and woof of just waking up in the morning and going to work, dealing with tragedy, dealing with heartache, dealing with the things that life throws at us. But what Ruth wants to tell us in the midst of all of this is that God works out redemption in the everyday things of life. He is working out redemption in the normal things that we experience in life. Life, death, birth, decay, in all of the spans, in all of the spans of life, in all of the spectrum of life, God is working redemption in what seems to be the ordinary things. The question is, how often are we aware of it? How often are we aware of it? And God so works redemption in the ordinary things of life that he uses an ordinary story to reveal what it means for him to work the ultimate supernatural redemption. Ordinary story, ordinary stuff to work out supernatural redemption. He works in the mess. He works in the pain. He works in the sorrow. He works in the fear, and he works in the doubts. And he works in all of those things in the lives of his people that he might bring about the reality of the hope of redemption in him. And that's weaved into the book of Ruth. Go home, read Ruth, and ask God to help you see the redemption that is in Ruth. Ruth comes at the tail end of the period called the Judges. Now, as we work through this, we'll see a timeline here, and as we get into the scripture, you'll see this start to kind of take shape. you see a timeline here of the judges. The judges was a time in Israel between 1210 BC and 1050 BC. Joshua brings Israel into the land, the promised land, through the Jordan River, and then Joshua dies. Normal thing that happens, right? Joshua dies. And at that point in time, in the Judges, there's a cycle that happens. This cycle looks a little bit like this as you read through the Judges. God's people are intended to be following him, chasing after him, worshiping him, walking with him, being devoted to him because he's been so devoted to them, reminding them of the salvation that he has provided for them. But what do the people of Israel do? They start off by committing idolatry. They begin to chase after other gods. They begin to chase after other things. They begin to love and to adopt the religious practices, the cultural practices of the areas around them. So they fall into idolatry. What God does in response to that, these are his people. This is a theocracy. This is a nation that has been established by God with him as their king. And so what God does is he brings oppressors. He brings oppressors. He brings in these foreign countries, these foreign armies, to come as judgment against his people because they're committing idolatry. One of those oppressors, one of the most notorious oppressors, is Moab. Moab. The Moabites. Notorious oppressors of Israel. So then, God's people then cry for help. They say, Lord God, please help us. Please help us. These oppressors are coming against us. There's no way that we can defend ourselves. Our armies are running to and fro. They're totally disjointed. Lord, we ask that you would please help us. And then God raises up a judge, a leader, oftentimes a military leader, but a spiritual leader especially, to come in and begin to draw his people back to him. And they repent, and they turn back to the Lord, and then the Lord provides deliverance for them. It's the cycle, over and over and over and over. One of the ways in which God brings oppression or brings correction to his people is through famines. That's one of the ways that he does it as well. He'll bring a famine. Here's where Ruth falls into this. Ruth falls into the very last part of Judges. And Judges 21:25 says this, in those days, in the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Ooh, that kind of hits close to home, doesn't it? In that day, there was no king in Israel, no one to lead them, no one to defend them, no one who they could look to, no one who they could put their hope in, no one that they could have anticipation of any good. And everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. They did whatever they wanted to, and it did not matter. They were just chasing after whatever they wanted to. That's in Judges 21. You turn over the next page in your Bible, and Ruth begins this way. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So what do you have here? In the days of the judges, what's happening in the days of the judges? All of this mess right here. What do you have happening in the land? A famine that's happening in the land. And what does this man and his family go to do? They go to reside in a place called Moab, who was one of the most notorious persecutors of the Israelites, the Moabites. That's how the book of Ruth starts. So here's a little map here. Here's Moab right here. When Israel came up to cross over the Jordan River to first come into Judah, they came up through Moab. Moab resisted them, said, you can't come through our territory. And they even sent false prophets, a guy named Balaam, and they sent all kinds of problems toward Israel to try and trip them up, to try and hinder them. So here's Moab. Israel comes up this way. Moab says you can't cross over through our territory, and so they come this way, they go down this canyon here, and they cross the Jordan River right here, and they go to Jericho. And then they go up to Jerusalem, and they settle this whole area right here. Now, where this takes place, this story takes place, is Bethlehem right here. It says in chapter 1, it says, in the days of the judges, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, why does it say twice, three times that they were from Bethlehem? The reason why the writer wants to do this is he wants the original audience, he wants us to understand the word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of grain, house of bread. This family is from the house of bread, the place where there shouldn't be any lack of what? Bread. What's happening in the land? A famine. What do we see here when this famine is happening? What does Elimelech and his family do? They leave the house of bread. They move back over through the Jordan River, or may they this way, a really long way, but they may have gone this way during a low season in the river, go back over and then come back into Moab. What are they doing? They're doing the exact opposite that God did for them when he brought them into the land. They're reversing the river. They're going back to Moab. They're going back to Moab. Now, when the writer of Ruth opens up this way, every single reader in the ancient Near East period would go, what? What just happened? What are they doing? December 7th, a day that will live in infamy. Yeah? September 11th, 2001. I hear you right now, and they're going to hear from all of us. It's that kind of moment. When the writer says this, it's going to ring in their ears as something that's incredibly, incredibly familiar. And so, Elimelech and his wife, verse 2, with their two boys, they leave Bethlehem and they go into the country of Moab and they remain there. So here they are, they go into Moab, and this is the reason why we went to Moab. Look at Moab. This is the Moabite Moab area. Beautiful, huh? Incredible. So they're leaving Israel, where God has placed them, and they're going back into Moab because this is what they're going to look for. They're going to look for this. See, there we are right there. Into the plains of Moab. They want to look for food. Now, what ends up happening, as we'll read later, is this doesn't happen. This happens. Death and tragedy happens. It comes crashing in. And so we see here, then she arose, in verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Tragedy strikes. They go into Moab. They're expecting this, and tragedy strikes. Here you got Elimelech, he dies, Mahlon, he dies, Chilion, he dies, and Naomi now is left by herself with Orpah and Ruth, completely destitute, in a foreign land, completely unable to care for themselves, completely unable to do anything to fix their situation right now. Verse 6, then she arose, this is Naomi, with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard that the fields, from the country of Moab, for she had heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, we will return to your people. But Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I sons that I can give you as husbands? So tragedy hits. Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons die. They have no way of taking care of themselves. Naomi hears that God has visited Jerusalem. He's visited Israel. And so now Naomi is walking back to go back to the place where God originally called them, because she knows that she may have a chance of surviving there. And her two daughters are with her. And they get to a point in time in the journey, and Naomi looks at her two daughters and she says, you need to leave me. You have to go the other way. You have to return to Moab. Return to your gods. Return to your people. Maybe you'll find some good Moabite husbands who might provide for you a life. But I have nothing to offer you. Nothing to offer you. Naomi even says this in verse 13. Would you therefore wait till they are grown, these boys, if she could have more children? She says, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi thinks that all of this is meant to be judgment upon her, that this is the heavy hand of the Lord, judgment upon her. The question is she right? Is she right? Is this the judgment of God in her life? That's the way she's looking at it. She's seeing this merely as God's judgment against her. So what happens in verse 14 is they lift up their voices and they wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and essentially left, did what Naomi asked her to do. But it says in verse 14, Ruth clung to Naomi. She clung to her, grabbing hold of her. I am not going to let you go. The word is laden with affection. Laden with affection. Laden with affection. Naomi tries to convince her, you need to go the other direction. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. This is a turning point in Ruth's life. At this point in time, she says, I don't care what Moab has to offer me. I don't care what my family has to offer me. I don't care what my prospects are back in Moab. I have nothing to do with that anymore. Naomi, your God is now my God. Your people are now my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, even if it's only for a night, I'm going where you go, and I'm not going anywhere else except for by your side. I'm walking with you. I'm following you. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And where you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. My life is tied to you, Naomi, and your God. No matter what, Naomi, I am with you. And your God is now my God. So they return to Bethlehem, verse 20, chapter 1. And they say, is this Naomi? And in verse 20, Naomi says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Bitterly with me. The interesting thing here is Naomi means lovely or pleasant. Don't call me lovely or pleasant anymore. That's no longer who I am. I am no longer lovely or pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Lord has made me bitter because he's dealt with me harshly. That's where chapter 1 leaves off. So what's going to happen? We have death, we have tragedy, we have everything that could possibly fly at someone. You have somebody moving, we have the loss of a husband, we have barren wives, we have every single thing that could possibly come in a tragic way to these people, to this family, to these ladies. And this gal, Ruth, is saying, Naomi, it doesn't matter where you go, I'm going with you. Your God is now my God. So what happens next? Chapter 2 opens up with Ruth, the Moabite, says to Naomi, let me go into the field and glean among the ears of the grain in a field where I may find favor. So Ruth comes to Naomi and at the beginning of chapter 2 and says, we need to eat. We need to eat. We need to have food. Let me go into one of the fields of Israel and let me begin to glean. Now, the way this works is that God had commanded when landowners have fields of grain, they are not supposed to harvest all the way to the edges of the fields. They're supposed to leave the edges still growing. And the reason why they're supposed to leave the edges still growing is because those who are poor and destitute could then come in behind the reapers and begin to pick the grain so that they had a way of feeding themselves. It's like a social safety net. So the destitute, the poor, the discouraged, the despondent, all the people who didn't have a home, those who were incredibly deprived of their daily needs, could go into these fields and they could start to harvest, pull grain, provide for themselves. So Ruth goes into this field, and it says in verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to come. Now, if you were reading in this original language, you realize this is incredible satire. This is incredible hyperbole. The reason why this is hyperbole is because behind the scenes, the writer and the reader knows that there is nothing that happens on accident. What they're saying is that Ruth is walking around blind, as it were, and she happens upon Boaz's field. She's not intentionally looking for Boaz's field. She has no idea. She's just walking in the fields. She happens upon Boaz's field, but behind the scenes, God is working the whole time, faithfully working the entire time. And so you have this language that she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So he's in the same family as Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And behold, verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And he sees Ruth, and he says, who's this gal right here gleaning in the field? See, there's Boaz right there. Hey, who is this? Who is this gal right here gleaning in the field? There's Boaz on his horse. This is a painting from the 1200s. From the 1200s. During the medieval time, the 1200s. Here's Boaz riding on his horse in a very European way, even though he wasn't European. Here's Boaz riding on his horse as he comes in. He points, he says, who is this over here? And this worker here says, oh, that's Ruth, the Moabite. That's Ruth, the Moabite. She's come to glean in your field. And Boaz responds by saying this. Boaz says to Ruth, now listen to me, my daughter. Verse 8, chapter 2. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close, same word as before, to cling. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have not I charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go drink of the water that the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face to the ground. He said, why have I found favor in your eyes? And Boaz says in verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and your mother, your native land, and have come to the people you did not know before. And then he says this, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. Boaz recognizes that here's Ruth. She has come. She's reaping right here. She's picking up the grains. Boaz says, let her reap. Stay next to my people working. And then what happens after that? He speaks where he says, I recognize that you in your loving kindness have stayed faithful to Naomi. And now may the Lord God be faithful to you as you've come under his protection. You are now under the Lord's protection. Incredible how Boaz is protecting Ruth here. And then in verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. Can you think of another time where someone said, here, eat this grain. This is freely for you. Eat until you are satisfied. And there was some left over. There was some left over. Eat, be satisfied. There's some left over. Incredible provision. Incredible provision. So here they are eating, right? Boaz and Ruth eating together. Somehow Boaz changed his shirt, and Ruth also changed her clothes. But here they are eating. And then at the end of the day, Boaz instructed the men, verse 15, let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also do this, as you're going along and you're pulling out grain and you're gathering it, just kind of accidentally drop some. I dropped a whole pile of grain on the ground. And when she comes up behind you, and she gathers it up, don't rebuke her. Don't look meanly at her. Don't despise her for that. I want you to accidentally drop some stuff and let her pick it up. Leave behind what's necessary, and even more so for her. So there we are. Ruth is gathering up even in the midst of the workers. Ruth goes home to Naomi, and she says, she goes home to Naomi. Sorry, skip chapters there. And Naomi said to her, how did it go? And Ruth said, I worked in the field, and this is what I brought home. And she said, what happened? How did you bring home this much food? And Ruth said, well, I was gleaning in a field, and I worked in the field of Boaz. Naomi said this, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. One of our redeemers. He's one of our redeemers. This idea of Boaz being a redeemer, what's called a kinsman redeemer. In the time of the patriarchs, in the time of Israel, if there was a woman who got married and that husband were to pass away, that woman was now left destitute. It was the job of the closest relative to that brother to come alongside that gal and redeem her. The duties of a redeemer were this. Had to be a blood relative. The duties were to protect the weaker relatives. What do you see Boaz doing for Ruth? Protecting her. He also had to redeem the property of the poor relatives. Like if the poor relative had to sell their property, it was the job of the redeemer to come alongside that person and say, I will buy back that property on your behalf and put it back in your name. It was a job of the redeemer to also make sure that if the people had sold themselves into slavery, let's say Ruth would have sold herself into slavery, it would have been the job of the redeemer to then come alongside that person and redeem them from slavery, buy them back from slavery and set them free. And lastly, what's called the levirate marriage. The kinsman redeemer must take on a marital duties of the deceased relative, carrying on the relative's name bearing child for that wife. So the husband dies, the wife is left destitute, the nearest kinsman to that brother is then expected to come in and take that person as their wife and take care of them and bear children for them in the name of their brother to care for the family. Ruth says, or Naomi says, this is Boaz. He's a redeemer. He's one of our redeemers. And then she says this to him, stick close to him. Do not leave his side. Walk with Boaz. Follow his people all the way till the harvest is over. And that's exactly what she does. She follows him. So then we get to chapter 3. So what's going to happen in chapter 3? The harvest is over, and Naomi tells Ruth, what I want you to do right now is I need to be able to provide for you a husband. What I want you to do is I want you to go down to the threshing floor. I want you to go down to the threshing floor, which is where they pound out the grain, which is where they sift out the grain, which is where they prepare the harvest. I want you to go down to the threshing floor, and I want you to go to Boaz after he has had some food and he's had some wine and he's tired from the day and it's kind of into the evening, and wait till he falls asleep. And I want you to sneak in to the threshing floor, and I want you to lay down next to him, and I want you to uncover his legs. I want you to go in there, and I want you to lay down next to him and uncover his legs. And then wait to see what he tells you. Wait to see what he tells you. This sounds kind of dicey, doesn't it? What just happened in this story? This thing just kind of turned a little bit here. Everybody's like, yeah, this is what's Ruth up to, right? So Ruth does this. Naomi says, I want you to go down to the threshing floor. So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. She's looking at Boaz, hiding behind like a pile of grain or something, right? Where is he? Okay, there he is. And he starts to get tired. He's had dinner. He's had some wine. His heart is merry. He starts to doze off, and he falls asleep. And Ruth sneaks in, lays down next to him, and uncovers his legs. And it says at midnight, around midnight, Boaz was startled and woke up. Now, we're not sure exactly why he was startled, why he woke up, but when he wakes up, he realizes, wait a minute, there's someone next to me, but he can't tell who it is. We had a cameraman there to pick this up, and there it is. Here we got Boaz right here, and in his surprise, is like, what's going on here? Ruth has uncovered his legs, and she's now sleeping, sitting at his feet. And Boaz looks at her and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing? Why are you laying at my feet in this way? Why have you uncovered my legs? And Ruth says this, chapter 3, verse 9. He said, and Ruth said this, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Spread your wings. Remember what Boaz said earlier in chapter 2? You have come to the Lord in whom you've taken refuge under his wings. Ruth now goes to Boaz, lays down next to him, uncovers his legs, and says, you are my redeemer. Spread out your cloak. Spread your wings over me. What Boaz prayed for in chapter 2, Ruth is asking Boaz to fulfill in chapter 3. I am in need of a redeemer. Will you redeem me? Will you show your kindness to me? Will you take me in? Will you care for me? Will you take me and all of my baggage with me, and all of my needs, and all of my hurt, and all of my pain, and all of my disappointment, and everything that I have to offer you, which is nothing? Will you take me in and make me yours? I'm coming under your wings. Will you love me in this way? Where does Ruth find the courage to ask this? Ruth finds the courage to ask this because she has seen the character of Boaz as she has worked with him during the harvest. She has the courage to ask this because she knows that Boaz is faithful. She knows that Boaz is kind. She knows that Boaz is good. She knows that Boaz wants to protect her. She knows that Boaz wants to provide for her. She knows that Boaz is trustworthy. She finds the courage to ask him this because of who Boaz is. She has boldness because of the character of Boaz, not because of Ruth, but because of the character of Boaz. In the same way, in 2 Samuel 7, when David prays to the Lord, when God has promised to set David on the throne forever, a king in David's line forever, David says, I found courage to ask you for this because of who you are. Courage to ask you because of who you are. So Boaz answers this. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness to me greater than the first that you had toward Naomi. You've not chased after men, whether young men, whether rich or poor. And he says, I am your redeemer. I am the one who's supposed to bring you in, but there is one that's nearer to you than me. There's one other who's a redeemer. And I want to make sure that you're taken care of, but I have to go take care of that situation first. I have to see if he's willing to redeem you or not. So then what does he do? He piles more grain on her and sends her out. Ruth comes home to Naomi in verse 18, and Naomi says, how did it go? And Ruth says, this is how it went. He gave me these 6 measures of barley. And this is what Naomi says. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today. He will not rest. He'll settle it today. He'll take care of it today. It shows you the urgency that Boaz has to redeem Ruth. The urgency that he has to make sure that she's taken care of. The urgency that he has in making sure that she is provided for. So, chapter 4, and I'm going to move quickly through this. Boaz goes to the gate that day, that morning. This other redeemer comes by. And as this other redeemer comes by, he says, hey, friend, come and sit next to me. Come and sit next to me. The other redeemer comes by. He comes and sit next to him. And then as other people are coming by, Boaz says, hey, elders, come and sit at the gate. We have this situation here with this needing to redeem the property of Elimelech. So Boaz looks at the other redeemer and says, are you willing to redeem the property of Elimelech? Are you willing to buy this property? And this other redeemer, who's not named at all, this other redeemer says, yes, I'm willing to do it. And Boaz looks at him and says, oh yeah, by the way, when you redeem this property, guess what? You also are redeeming Ruth, the Moabite, who you then get to marry and have children with. And Naomi, the mother-in-law. You get to have a mother-in-law quarters, right? How much fun does that sound like? You get to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And what does this other redeemer go? I can't do that. I'm not willing to do that. Not willing to do that. I'm okay for getting the property. I'm all right with that part of it. But if it means that I have to redeem Ruth and I have to marry her and have children with her, I can't sacrifice my own property that way. I can't put my own property, my own inheritance at risk that way. I'm not willing to do that. So Boaz says to the elders, you heard the man. He's not willing to redeem her. I am. I'm willing to redeem her. It says, in that day, when there was a redemption that happened in this way, the person would take off their sandal and hand it to the other person to confirm that there was a transfer of the property and there was a redemption that happened. Now, the reason why I have this up here, this looks kind of awkward, doesn't it? This is what happened. This is what is done to a man who will not restore his brother's family line. The spit in the face. The way in which the law is actually written is this way. that if a woman comes to a man and says, you are my redeemer, will you redeem me? And that man says, no, I refuse to redeem you. The woman takes off her slipper, hands it to the man, and spits in his face. That sounds like a pretty incredible way to go about business, doesn't it? But the reason why it's that way is because what has just happened there is that he has not honored that woman in caring for her. So the slipper gets taken off, it gets given to this other man, and he steps back without a spit in the face. Apparently they kind of left that part behind. No spitting in the face, but the sandal is given over to the other man, and now Boaz is free to redeem Ruth. Free to redeem Ruth. Verse 13 of chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went to her, into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. The women said, a son has been born to Naomi. They called his name Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. God working out salvation in the midst of everyday normal life. Who do we find in the genealogy of Jesus? Matthew 1, verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of King David. God working out salvation and working out redemption in the midst of ordinary everyday life, ultimately leading to the birth of Jesus, who is our Boaz, who is our kinsman redeemer, who is the one who comes alongside us and says, everything that you have, which is nothing, I will take to myself, and I will give you all of my riches, all of myself, all of my wonder, all of my life, everything I have for you. I am going to redeem you and give you a name within the family. I am your kinsman redeemer. I am drawing near to you because I am full of steadfast love and mercy and kindness and grace, and you can have confidence to call on me as your redeemer because of my character. Lord Jesus, will you cover us with your pinions? Will you cover us under your wings? Will you make us the bride of Christ? Will you care for us? Will you protect us? Will you love us to the uttermost? Boaz is a picture of it on the ground. Jesus is a picture of it for eternity. He is our faithful kinsman redeemer. Even in the line of Ruth and Boaz, as God fulfills his promise. God works extraordinary salvation in the midst of ordinary life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Seen in the life of Ruth and Naomi, in Boaz, in the life of David, all the way down to you giving your son Jesus to us, that we may have salvation in his name. Father, we thank you so much for your son Jesus, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. The one who laid down his life for us, the one who would sacrifice, the one who would give us hope and joy, who would protect us, who would provide for us, who would care for us so deeply. When we had nothing to offer, He gave us everything. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. As we celebrate the Lord's table, we're reminded that in order for Jesus to be our Boaz, in order for Jesus to be our Redeemer, the cost to him was not property. The cost to him was not an inheritance. The cost to him was not money. The cost to him was his very life. He became our kinsman redeemer. He became our Boaz. He became the one who would redeem us. But not by things that are perishing, but by the imperishable body and blood of his very self. He laid down his life, and he shed his blood for us that he might redeem us. Moabites. That he might pour out his loving kindness and his goodness to us, making us children, making us one with him, uniting himself to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take it together. Father, we are thankful for the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of your Son Jesus. That he came to be our kinsman redeemer, that he came to buy us back, to make us yours, to make us his, to make us the bride of Christ, to give us all that he is, that we may have life in his name. That when we had nothing to offer, nothing to give, Father, he drew near to us, that he might redeem us. We thank you for the picture of salvation and redemption in the life of Boaz and Ruth. Father, may your Holy Spirit help us to see how Jesus is our greater Boaz, that he is our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we